anticipation to get back to this state of Texas again. And some time ago, when I was in Waterloo, I had come in contact with Brother Lindsay that invited me down to this Voice of Healing convention. Later in Chattanooga, I met our dear friend, Brother David, also inspired me to come. And to come and have a party in this convention, get to see the divine people and so forth. And it was very kind of them to ask me to be their night speaker, these six nights. I missed one of them by not knowing that it was to be in the afternoon. And I'm sorry of that, because I got in the city too late to even get here for the afternoon speaking. But it's certainly a privilege to be here tonight. And to be associated with this Voice of Healing convention. And we're trusting that God will give us that exceedingly abundance above all that we
may. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hearing Brother Xavier just now as we drove up, going over into Finland, I believe. That's wonderful. And we believe that our Lord is coming soon. And we are now just gathering up gleaning from the fields, the horse has been led, like Ruth in the field, I suppose, gathering up that which is favorable, and God has ordained eternal life. We are trying to gather that up. And I am so glad to know that we live in one of the greatest days that man has ever lived in, just before the coming of the King. This is my third visit to Dallas, I believe. Once was with a minister, I forget just, I think his name is Brother Goff. He had a little church out here, I'll be over in Dallas proper. And then I come one time to some stadium or something here, or some, I forget what the name of the place was.
Fair Park.
That's exactly right, sir. And then this, I think, is our third time. And we're happy to be here tonight. And minister on through Friday night, the Lord willing. But it certainly does make me feel rather out of place or a little small as just an old, what would I call in the South, a sack-brat preacher? How many know what sack-brat is? One word in Kentucky, you So here we're, and up here to speak before the fine ministers and to be an evening speaker. It certainly makes me feel good. And to think that many of these men here were on the field preaching when I was a sinner boy and run horse races around the Boston Ring somewhere. And to know that they made the way clear so that I could run over a smooth road. So I'm grateful for my brethren tonight. And I trust that one little effort that I can put forth that will be a blessing to all, to make the sinner realize that he is a sinner, and to make the saint rejoice in Christ, to make the sick know that there is a healer, and to my brethren to be inspired, that to move forward with greater anticipation than ever before.
Hallelujah.
Now, I, of course, you know it, as I never had yet, I was ordained in the Missionary Baptist Church, and after leaving the Missionary Baptist Church, I have never taken up any affiliation with any churches since, any certain denominations, because I tried to stand right in the breach between them all and say we're brethren. And I believe that yet, that we are brethren. And so therefore don't represent any certain denominational church, but I represent the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise God.
That's where all of you belong. And that great body of Christ. And we're looking for that day to come when he'll rapture his church to go home.
Oh, yeah.
The Lord willing, this week I want to speak on some of that, on the top post of the church going, the handwriting on the wall, and united under God, and a few things of that type, the Lord willing, in this coming week. Now, I believe that this is the true foundation, the Bible. I believe that God does many things that's not in the Bible. He can do anything because he's God. But I think that doctrine should come out of the Scripture, that is God's book to it. Now, in the Old Testament, they had two or three ways of knowing whether it was truth or not, and that is, they would go back to what they call the Urim and Thummim. And that was, I've been told, that was the breastplate that Aaron had, that had the 12 stones in it, and then when a prophet prophesied, or a dreamer told his dream, and did not a conglomeration of light flicker on this Urim and Thummim, then the prophet was wrong. See, God always had a way of answering in supernatural. See, always the truth is known. So if that was not pledged, then the prophet was wrong. And now, as that priesthood was done away with, and we have a new priesthood tonight, Jesus Christ being the high priest, we have a new Urim and Thummim, and that's the Bible. Yeah. Take away or add to, the same shall be taken from the book of life. Amen. So we're trying our best, but God help us stay right in these pages. I've often said this, I do not want any less than God has in the Bible, but I want all He has in the Bible. Just all the promises that to it. So before we open His word for our text, let us bow our heads just a moment in prayer. Eternal and blessed God, it is such a grand privilege tonight that we have of standing in Thy divine presence under this great tent where Your children are assembled together for no other purpose but to hear the Word and to see the moving of the living God. And we would ask tonight that You would pour out Your blessings upon us in a great way. Change our ways of thinking if they're wrong, God. And set our thinking on Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. May our hearts be filled with His presence. And when we leave tonight from the meeting, may we say like those who came from Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us along the road? And now, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will just take these few words just to be read and will pour out the context of them in every heart. Grant it, Lord. Help me, Father, as I'm standing here, that my soul may rejoice in Your blessed presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, to begin my part of this convention and the speaking, I have chosen a little text found over in the book of Revelation, to you who mark it. Revelation, the 3rd chapter, in the 20th verse, I wish to read this portion of the Word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This text of Revelation here is the message to the Laodicean church, which I truly believe that, not being the dispensationalist exactly, but yet I believe that we're at the end of the Gentile dispensation. And I believe that the Laodicean church age was the last church age. And I think that's where we are tonight. And that's why I've taken this for a text. And some might say, well, Brother Brand, isn't this rather a small text for a group of people this size and for a convention of this caliber? If you just read just a few words and one little verse of Scripture. But you see, it isn't the size of the Scripture. It isn't the size of the reading. It's what it is that counts. Some time ago in Louisville, Kentucky, a little friend of mine was up in the attic, an old garret in the house, and he was fumbling around a little ladder, and he stumbled into an old trunk. And in this trunk, he so he hurries down the street to his friend that collects his old stamp, and he says to this friend, "I found a little old yellow stamp. It's quite old, but I just wonder if this stamp is worth anything." And the stamp collector got his glass out and looked over it a little, and he quickly said, "I'll give you a $1 bill for this certain stamp." And of course, the little lad, not expecting more than 5 cents, the sale was made quickly because that dollar meant many ice cream cones. So, after a while, about 2 weeks later, this collector sold this certain stamp for $2,500. And about 6 months later, it was sold for $500,000. And you see, it wasn't the little stamp, the little piece of paper, it's what was wrote on that paper that counted. That's the way it is with my text tonight. It isn't the paper that it's wrote on. It isn't the size of the text, but it's what's wrote on it. It's the Word of the Living God. It's so essential that all the heavens and earth will pass away, but it shall never pass away. See, God notices every little word that we read. God knows every little thought that goes through our mind, every little act that we do. And I'm kindly thinking this, that many times the church in its looseness gets to doing things and thinking things and taking things just as they are, when we also weigh what we do. We ought to think it over before we speak it. My old Southern mammy used to tell me, "Think twice and speak once." It's the little things sometimes that we leave undone that mean so much to us. We get in such a hurry to race over things in this neurotic age that we live in. It would be who about that the Church of God tonight to stop and wait a minute. See where we're at. Some time ago I was standing in Vancouver, British Columbia, and the King George of England had come over to visit Canada, and he was making his way down along the street in the carriage, and his beautiful queen sitting by him. Mr. Baxter, one of my associates, he was weeping because he said, "Just think, Brother Brent, our king passes by." And I thought, if that would make a Canadian weep because King George, the honorable king, was passing by, what would it be when Jesus passes by? Rise to church. And all the schools turned out, and the teachers give the little children a little British flag to wave their loyalty to the king as he passed by. And as the king went by, there was one of the certain schools, there's a little girl that did not return to her place. And the teacher, being alarmed, she rushed out in the street to find what had become of the child. And as she looked along the street, she found the little girl standing by a telegraph pole, just weeping her little heart out. So the teacher goes over to the little girl and she says, "Darling, why are you weeping so?" Did you not be able to wave your flag at the king? And she said, "Yes, I waved my flag at the king, teacher." "Well," said, "did you not just be able to holler hail to the king?" Said, "Yes, I hollered hail to the king, teacher." "Well," said, "did you not see the king?" Said, "Yes, I saw the king, teacher." Said, "Well,
king, but I'm so little the king didn't see me. But how different it is with Jesus. You don't have to be in who's who. You don't have to have your name on some great book of some sort. No matter who you are, Jesus sees you.
Praise.
And he knows every little act that we do.
Praise.
Every little thing that you do for him. Every little move that you make, he keeps it on his book. He knows all of us. Whether we are important in this world or not important, we're all important to his kingdom. Whether we are rich, poor, or indifferent. You see, this also is a pardon. A small group I've read in a scripture tonight that would close up every bootleg joint in Dallas. That would put every church that's in one another's soap. Put up right back to old-fashioned fellowship and a revival. It would do it. Some time ago in the days of our most notable Abraham Lincoln, it was told that there was a prisoner in a camp that was sentenced to death by a federal crime that he had done. And some good man went and asked the president, won't you pardon this certain man? And the president Lincoln, as we all know, to be a Christian, the man said, sir, do you know the man's got a mortal soul? Or an immortal soul that you are going to take from his body? And would you take his life and his begging for mercy? Mr. Lincoln fixed to get into his parish, just wrote a little speech and said, I pardon this man, Abraham Lincoln. And the man rushed back quickly to the prison cell and said, sir, I'll have your pardon from the President of the United States. And the man looked at him and said, oh, if that was a real pardon, it would be on a great paper with a seal, and it would have all kinds of gold letters on it if it come from the President. And he said, why do you make fun of me? And knowing that I'm to be shot in the morning at sunrise. He said, I'm not making fun of you, sir. This has got Abraham Lincoln's signature on it. Or he said, it isn't just enough for me to believe it. And he refused to receive it, and he was shot the next morning. Now there is a pardon at large, followed by Abraham Lincoln, that this certain person was to be pardoned on this day, and a foreign squad to kill him the next day. It was tried in federal court, and here was the decision. A pardon is not a pardon except it be received as a pardon.
Oh,
and this is God's word that I have just read. It's a pardon to those who want to accept it as a pardon.
Amen.
And healing to those who want to accept it as healing.
Amen.
That's our glory.
And it can be any great blessing that God has promised if we will believe it and accept it as
healing.
No matter what size it is, what kind of a book it's going on, as long as it's God's eternal word. This is a very strange thing to see a man knocking on a door, to be in the scriptures. I just forget the artist's picture, the name who painted the famous picture of Jesus knocking at the door. I can't call his name, he's a Grecian artist, I believe. And when all great pictures, before they can be hung in the Hall of Fame, they have to go through the Hall of Critics first. And then, it just reminds me of the church. Before the church can ever be taken to glory, it has to go through this world of criticism. And sometimes we try to pull back from criticism. Well, that's only testing. It's golden nuggets to you. It's something that God has permitted to you to try you. And to bring you to 100% pure gold. Shine. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, says the Scripture. So the criticism, we welcome that. Because that's what we have to put us through the fiery trial. So this artist, when this picture was going through the Hall of Critics, there was one critic said, "Sir, I think your portrait of Christ is beautiful. And I think standing at the door in the fire in his anticipation of watching and waiting that someone would open. But there's one thing wrong. That is that you haven't got any of that spring to go in at." And the artist said, "Oh, I painted it thus. You see, in this case, the latch is on the inside. You must do the opening. Christ does the knocking." And that's the way it is with every person here tonight that seeks God for anything. He's knocking at the door, but you have to open up. You are the one that's under control. You're on the inside to open the door. If you need salvation, if you not, receive it. Open the door. If you need healing, open the door. That's all you have to do. And then he will come in. That is, you'll notice the man knocking at a door is trying to gain entrance. And surely no man would knock at another man's door unless he had something important or something he thought was important to talk over with the man. And great man has got the door down to the east. For instance, back in the days of Rome, what would have happened if the great Caesar, Augustus Caesar, would have went down to a peasant's house and would have knocked at the door? And this peasant would have come to the door. He would have seen who that great emperor was. He would have fell prostrate on his face and said, "Great man, great Augustus Caesar, come into my house." What an honor it would have been for a poor man, a peasant, to have the emperor of Rome standing at his door. That would have been a great honor. Or in the days of the late Adolf Hitler, what if Adolf Hitler would have went down to a peasant's door, or a German footman's, a soldier's door, and would have knocked at his door? And when this soldier opened the door and saw the great fearless German at that day standing at his door, he would have come to attention and would have slew him and said, "Oh, Hitler, come into my house. Anything that's in this house that you want, it's yours." Why? Hitler was an important man in his day, especially to a German. And the days that he was the dictator of Germany. Or I might say this. What if our great president, Dwight Eisenhower, would have come to Dallas tonight, and he could have come to the house of the best Democrat there is in Dallas? It has been an honor to you. Sure, you might have disagreed with him on politics, but Dwight Eisenhower is the President of the United States. He's a great man. It's the importance of the person at the door, not in the town. Certainly. And so, if he come and knocked at your door and you would disagree with him, said, you would have said, "Now, wait a minute, Mr. Eisenhower, you just go away from my door. I'm a Democrat." "No, sir, you didn't buy him in." And what would happen? Tomorrow, Dwight Eisenhower would humble himself. I think he could be a great president. And if he would humble himself to come to your door, just an ordinary man, why, the television was packed. All around the world tomorrow will know that Dwight Eisenhower comes to some poor man's door and Dallas visit here. She went up into Canada, the Queen of England. And she come down into the United States. What if she would have come to one of your doors you went in here? Maybe you would have looked at her and said, I don't understand who you are. If she said, I'm the Queen of England. So you're not her subject. But yet you would have been honored to have the Queen of England at your door. Any person would, because she's an important woman. She's the greatest queen on earth. Or the greatest, the greatest known queen in the earth is the Queen of England. Why, you'd have said, come in, Queen, and look over my house. And if there's anything here that you desire, you may have it. And there's been a little trinket sitting on the shelf that your grandmother would have had given you. And if she'd have asked for it, you'd let her have it. Because of her importance. She's a great woman. It would have been an honor to surrender this little treasure to the Queen of England. Certainly, because of her importance. But, oh, brother, sister, here's what I'm here to say. Who's more important to knock on your door than Jesus? And who's any more turned away than Jesus? He's turned away more than all the presidents, dictators, and kings in all the world ever turned away. Jesus has been more turned away. The queen, the dictator, might be bringing something to you or taking something for you. But Jesus coming to your door wants to give you something, the best thing that you ever could receive. Amen. Eternal life.
Oh, God.
Turn from the door.
Oh, God.
Oh, it is a tragic thing. If a man or woman would only stop and think for just a moment that the King of Glory, the King of Life,
hallelujah,
the Son of the Eternal God, might have a mortal heart to give him something good in his turning away. Every divine promise in the Bible is yours tonight. If the faith of God knocks at your heart, then you can have it. Why would we weary? Why would we try to say, well, I'm just afraid it won't happen? How could we ever comprehend that in our mind when the King of Glory promises, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear me, and will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him.
Hallelujah.
Now, sup in means that commune, or fellowship. Jesus wants fellowship. That's what God's heart longs for tonight. He longs for in Dallas and every place in the world of breaking down the prejudice, of cleaning up from the pulpit all the way to the basement,
oh,
and an old-fashioned revival will take the nomination together. Longs to gain the fellowship in his people.
Hallelujah.
Come in to commune and to bring you something good. But the church and the people keep him away. You turn him down because you say, well, that group don't believe just like I do. What difference does that make? That has nothing to do with it. We are Christians, born again in the same family, a bunch of children. We'll never see our eyes until we see him face to face and be changed and made it like to his own glory. We need a breaking down. truth. We can't do it. God loves his people. And we must all come together, make that meeting, and forget being Baptist and Presbyterian and so forth. Not at the door of every model. That's his duty. That's what he's here for. No one is passed by. All is invited. Crippled, lame, halt, blind. You set Dallas tonight. And every church here, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Nazarene, Pilgrim, Holiness, one, the students, three, all you are, and tear down those little differences and come together, they'll give you the hospital to every head.
Yes,
if the Bible said in the grandmother's age, Bible tonight.
Praise God, it is. Hallelujah.
Very grim. I was at his breakfast. into a city and have a revival and have 20,000 saved and go back 6 weeks later and can't find 20. What's the matter? Here's the matter. They just get in twos with the evangelism and a big crowd of people. That's all.
Amen.
Exactly. And the Pentecostals are getting to be the same. Amen. What we need is Christ being Lord. Sitting here to this lady that's being church age that we're now living in. counsel of you to come and find for me, find yourself. You say that you are rich. Now, how rich is the church today? The greatest buildings it ever had, the most money it ever had? You say, I'm rich, and I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're naked, miserable, blind, poor, and wretched, and don't know it. What is it? I am, don't know it. Now, if you see a man coming down the street that was wretched, naked, blind, and you can run in and say, sir, you're naked. Oh, I am, sir. Well, then you help me. I've got help for you here. And come in right quick. Let me clothe you. Well, if he would listen to you, all right. But what if the man's in that condition and doesn't know it? And the Bible said that this last church age would be that way. Now, you Pentecostal people, you've got the best churches you ever had. And you'd be a lot better off down on the mission, but on the street down here with a little tin can beating on the drums or something like that, calling sinners to repent. It wouldn't be any special churches you got turning into bars.
Thank you,
God.
Thank
you, God.
You know
that's right. Amen. Now, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I'm your brother. And I'm just telling you the truth. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason I said about you women. Making all yourself up. You Pentecost women wearing that manicure over your face, you know. Well, that's cute. That's what it is. You don't need that. You know, that's of the devil.
Amen.
Let me tell you, there's only one woman in the Bible that ever painted her face. And her name was Jezebel.
Amen.
And God fed her to the dog. So you see, a dog needs to change their face like that. Now, I mean that for no joke. This is not a place to joke for you. I'm just telling you the truth.
Amen.
It's a healing grace. Now, this said that miserable, wretched, blind, and don't know it. I was raised in Kentucky in a little clapboard shingle house, and Mama used to take all us little friends and stick us all in one bed, about 3 at the foot and 3 at the head, and about 3 more across the middle. And we had just an old piece of canvas we would put over top of the bed to keep the snow and rain out of our eyes. And the draft would come through, and at night time when that cold wind would come through, and sometimes Mama called it madder, cold hitting her eyes. And it'd stick her eyes together. And I was the oldest, and she'd say, Billy, come on down. I said, Mommy, I can't see. My eyes are stuck together. And my little brother Edward, he said, I can't see either, Mommy. You see, we caught cold in our eyes. And it got infection, and it stuck her eyelids together. And my grandpa was a coon hunter, and he used to catch coons, raccoons, and take them out, and he would wriggle the grease out of them. And Mama would go get that old pan, set it on the stove, that coon grease. She'd get it real good and hot, and come up there and massage our eyes, and after a while, they'd get open. I don't know what happened, but it softened up the matter in her eyes, and we could see. I tell you, brother, there's been a cold spell in the church. And the Pentecostal church has caught a bad cold somewhere. And it'll take more than 2 weeks to open the eyes. Oh, if you only knew it, friend, you're so God did to them. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open up the door, I'll come in commune with him. If the Baptist will hear it, if the Methodist will hear it, if the Pentecost will hear it, if the Nazarene, the Pilgrim Holiness, I'll come in, I'll put a little grease on your eyes and open up your eyes and let you see where we're at. Oh, you know, the Pentecostal church has had a revival. When this little minister a while ago, the little Jewish brother here, that introduced me about spearheading a revival, we've had a wonderful revival. I don't know when ever in history there's been a revival like in this Pentecostal age. That is right, there's revival fires burning every nation out of heaven tonight.
Right.
That's right. We're in the end time. It's wonderful. And we, let me say to you people here in Dallas, a headquarters of these great churches, these great people. Now don't feel bad because of Satan's things like I've been saying. I'm saying it for your good and for the good of the gospel, friend. Now look, then we can have real healing services. Then we can have something real take place when we break down our little walls and straighten up ourselves and wash our faces and shake ourselves, come to and get under the cross. Right. Then God will bless you.
Amen.
Then the songs of Zion will return the old-fashioned blessing that we long for. God's got the Pentecostal skies are full of it. Why is he accept a substitute when the real thing's your hand? No need. But you know what? That we have seen so much until we've lost the value of what we got.
That's right.
One time there was a man going down to the sea. He wanted a little rest. He never saw the sea. He'd been raised in more or less a desert country, and he was on his road to the sea. And he said, I'm going down. I just long to smell the salt air and to see the great frying waves as he leap into the air and break. And the heavens blue shining down on the briny water to make them blue. Hear the wild screams of the seagulls as they circle over the sea. I long to hear it and to see it. It'll be so restful for me, for I have heard that such things exist. So he made ready to go to the seashore. Just before he got to the seashore, he met an old salt returning, which means an old sailor. And he said, where goest thou, my good man? He said, I go to the seashore, sir. He said, I go to see the great waves and explain to him how his heart would be thrilled to only see those things. And the old salt said, now I was born on that sea. He said, I was born in a ship. He said, I watched those waves for 40 years and heard those gulls holler. I don't see nothing exciting about it. You see, you saw it so much to become common. That's the way with divine healing. Someone told me a little preacher prayed for a little girl here yesterday, and 2 or 3 inches grew it onto her leg.
My God.
Mercy, that ought to set this place on fire.
Amen.
Sure it ought to. The King is here, the great, mighty Christ of God who rules the heavens and earth. Somehow or another, they couldn't get him straightened out with the church and with God. And so couldn't even walk hardly, just so loaded down. They were coming along a certain old familiar path. And as they walked along this path, the parson kept looking back towards the west as the sun was setting. And brother, I'm telling you, the church ought to know that it's sunsetting. The sun's going down. What are these blessings that we see? What did the prophet say? It'll be light in the evening time. What kind of light? How does the sun travel? He gradually rises in the east and sets in the west.
Right.
And civilization rolls in the east and travels westward. The east and west have met together. I'll preach on that this week, the Lord willing. Now, notice, and the same light when the sun comes up and shines on the east, the same sun shines in the west. You get it? The Bible says, or the prophet said, there will be a day that wouldn't be day or night. A dismal time. Just a dismal time. We've had enough light to join churches, building organizations, find churches. We've had that for 2,000 years. But God promised in the evening time it would be light. And what is it? The same light that fell on the Orient. The same Holy Ghost that fell at Pentecost. Bringing the same result. It's falling on the Western people today, bringing the same result that it brought back there. It'll be light. And as he was looking towards the west, the old darky walking along there, he touched the parson on the shoulder. The preacher looked around and he seen the old Gabe, and the tears was running down his cheeks. And he said, "Parson, today is Saturday, and tomorrow morning is going to find me at the mourners in. And I'm going to get me a seat to the side of my dear wife back there in that church. There I'll remain faithful till God takes my life." The parson was so happy to hear that. He said, "Gabe, you know that I appreciate that. I'd love to hear you say that, Gabe. But what caused the sudden change? Was it the sermon I preached? Was it the things that I've talked to you about the goodness of the Lord?" He said, "No, parson. Coming out around that bend down now, I felt something knock at my heart." He said, "You know, parson, I couldn't hit a barn." He said, "I'm the poorest shot in the country. And let this look hanging on me at the rabbits and birds that I got myself." He said, "He must love me or he wouldn't have given to me. A little simple thing like that can a knock of Christ at the heart. Gabe, I was on your gun sight today. What about you tonight? What about you who drove up a nice car? What about you that go to fine churches? What about you that's sitting here in good health, not like that little child laying there twisting around on a cot? What about you young ladies that's sitting here in good health that let a little sick girl in the building there, little spastic looking child girl? Don't you know that God knocked it on your heart to say it's good to see you? This is goodness. You beat your Sunday dinner yesterday. I stood a few months ago in Bombay, India, while I was preaching to nearly 500,000 souls, and seen that little mother and the little baby and the little daddy swelled out dying with hunger. But your garden, did you reach out on the can and see them?
Yeah. Amen.
Did you know that God knocking at your heart? And hearing you, he said, "Well, I'm going to church for them." Prejudice? Indifference? The doors closed? Oh, if this entire group of about 1,000 people here tonight, for maybe not so many, if you would open every door in your heart to Jesus Christ tonight, there'd be a revival breakthrough in these next few nights. That would set newspaper headlines. Christ would come. He wants that. That God's desire tonight above everything is to have his church won. Not in a church world. Fine ministers. Fine clothes. Fine cars. Fine jobs. No wonderful Christ. it over. Why don't you let him in? Let him come in. Let us bow our heads just a moment. Let every eye be closed, if you will. I just wonder, just before we pass prayer, if there's some in here would raise your hand and say, Brother Branham, I raise my hand to you. I'm raising it to God because I felt that somewhere along the last few days I've heard a little knocking on my door. I haven't lived the life that I should, Brother Branham. I've been prejudiced. I'm a church member. I should have done better. I know I should. I've busted my neighbors. I've argued with different churches about their doctrines. I've scolded. I've not lived the way I should. I know I shouldn't have done the things that I've done, but by God's grace, I'm going to let the doors open tonight. I'm going to let him be my Lord from this hour on. And I'm going to mean this, Brother Branham. I'm not raising my hand to you. I'm raising my hand to Christ. I will come, Lord. Let me remember in prayer, quietly now, while everybody's in prayer. Would you just raise your hands all over the building?